The following program presents principles designed to promote good health and is not intended to take the place of personalized professional care. The opinions and ideas expressed are those of the speaker. Listeners are encouraged to draw their own conclusions about the information presented.
Do you struggle with cancer, diabetes, heart disease, or other lifestyle diseases? Are you struggling with difficult relationship issues, depression, or anxiety? Do you know what your purpose in life is? Listen as speaker Dr. Mark Sandoval shares profound insights into the cause and cure of disease that few have understood. These principles, applied in one's life, are a cure for that which our healthcare system struggles to understand and to treat. Many have found hope for healing and harmony in the midst of seemingly hopeless problems, and that hope can be yours as well. And now, here's Dr. Mark Sandoval.
Good morning. It's a pleasure to be with you. Again, my name is Mark Sandoval. I'm the president of Uchi Pines Institute, and it is a pleasure to be able to be here with you and with my family as well, and to share with you God's message of healing. And what we will find out through the remainder of today through tomorrow is that his message of healing for the physical body is very similar to his message of healing for the soul. There's a quote in an old book called Ministry of Healing on page 115. And the quote says that the gospel is a cure for all the maladies which began in sin. But the gospel is a cure for all the maladies which began in sin. And today we're going to be continuing on in the law of life. And in this particular session, we're going to be looking at the heart and how the heart functions. Because we need to understand how we function from a heart level if we're ever going to understand why we do what we do and why we don't do what we don't do, and how the enemy desires to trip us up in order to keep us down. Now, I introduce with a thought activity. Imagine with me now the individual in your life whom you love or you loved the most. Whoever that one was, they may be alive, they may not be alive, they may be with you, they may not be, I don't know. But the individual that you love or you love the most, and imagine with me now that it's some special occasion. Maybe it is a birthday or a Christmas or an anniversary or whatever it is, and you wanted to get them the perfect present. You want to have for them just the perfect gift, and you've spent a long time thinking about it, and you've been working towards it, you've been saving for it, and you purchased it, and maybe you even wrote a poem along with it, and all of this good stuff, and now is the day. The day is coming that you are going to deliver the gift. And so you walk up to the door, and you knock. And they open the door, and you present them the gift. And they take the gift, and they throw it down on the floor, and they stomp on it. And they slam the door in your face. How do you feel? Sad? Okay, I feel like I shouldn't have spent all that money on you. Right? What else? How else do you feel? Broken. What did I do to deserve this? Broken. What did I do to deserve this?
Betrayed.
Betrayed. Disappointed.
They'll never get another gift.
They will never get another gift from me. That's right. All right. Now, let's take another thought activity. This time, you have had a long and prosperous career with UPS. And one day, you are on your route, and you're going along, and you stop at a particular residence, you grab the package, you head up to the door, and you knock, They open the door, they sign for the package, they get the package, they throw it on the ground, they stomp on it, and they slam the door. How do you feel?
Oh, well, it's theirs.
Oh, well, it's theirs. How else do you feel?
I did my job, I delivered it.
All right, so I did my job. All right, somebody might be angry, yes?
They're crazy.
They're crazy. All right. And you're still getting paid. Doesn't matter if they stomp on it or not. So, in one scenario, you're hurt, you're never going to give them the present again, all of this stuff is going on. In the other scenario, you're scratching your head a little bit, but you're going on and doing your work, and it doesn't really bother you. You've got something to tell the family when you go home. Well, I went to this one residence, and you know, whatever. Well, interesting. What's the difference between the two? All right. In the first scenario, it's mine. Right? In the first scenario, it's mine. It's my present. It's my money. It's my love. And that is my person. Spouse, parent, child, special other, whoever it is, right? I put myself, my stuff into it, and so since it is thrown on the ground and stomped on, the door slammed in my face, I am hurt, right? Ever been there? Yeah, we've all been there to some degree or another. In the second scenario, we're not hurt. Why? Because it's not mine, right? It's not mine. It's not my present. It's not my money. It's not my love. And that's not my person. Right? We're hurt the way that we're hurt because of this underlying idea that it's mine. And not only that, we give with some expectation of return. Right? We're disappointed because we didn't get a smile, they didn't acknowledge it, they didn't appreciate it, we didn't get a hug or whatever we expected from that standpoint. So we're also hurt not just because it's mine, but also because I didn't receive what I expected from the gift that I gave. You see, human love operates under this principle that we give in order to receive. Human beings invest in others. Anybody in here done any investing? All right. When you are involved in an investment, a financial investment, what do you put into it? You put money into it. You put something that's of worth, of value. Why?
To get a return.
And you're expecting a return that is bigger or different from what you put into it, right? And have you ever heard the phrase, no strings attached? Have you ever seen no strings attached? No, the gift always comes with strings attached, doesn't it? You have a neighbor that came over and was always asking for something. And that kind of gets annoying. Why? Because you don't have what they want. And you get annoyed because you don't have what they need and so on and so forth. But let's say that you've got a neighbor that comes over and they knock on the door. You open the door, they smile, they hand you a $5 bill, and they walk away.
Amen.
Good. All right, pastor's got it. Amen. What are you thinking? All right, next scenario. They walk up to the door, they knock, they hand you a $50. And they walk away. They come and they hand you $500. And they walk away. They come and they bring you $50,000. Huh? Any of you curious? Yeah, that's it. Right? What's the catch? What do you want? Right? That's always the thought. What do you want? Why? Because gifts always come with strings attached. When somebody gives you something, there is something that's expected from that. Now, we are coming up on the Red Day tomorrow, right? Valentine's. Have you ever heard the phrase, "I love you"? Have you? Is the phrase, "I love you," is that a gift or is that a request? Women, if you think it's a gift, you are sadly mistaken. "I love you" is a request to love me back. That's right. It's a request. There are always strings attached when it comes to human love. Right? There are always strings attached when it comes to that. And how big the strings are attached depends upon the expectations of the giver. And the bigger the gift, the bigger the strings. Now, are you more uneasy with a $50 gift from the neighbor who just walks away, or are you more uneasy with the $50,000 gift? The $50,000, why? The strings are bigger, right? And what do they want? Right? So there's always this expectation of return, and how much depends upon one's expectations. This is how human love functions. I'm not saying this is how God functions. I'm saying this is how human love functions since the fall. And this is a foundation of how we find ourselves in many of the problems and situations that we find ourselves in. Now, the heart. We want to talk about the heart, and we want to understand the heart. What is the heart? Well, we're not talking about the blood-pumping one. Right. It resides somewhere up here. If you did a headectomy, those of you who know some medical language know that an ectomy means a removal of something. If you did a headectomy, you wouldn't have much heart left, right? And the heart really is the place where decisions are made, but decisions are made on a subconscious level. The will is where decisions are made on a conscious level, but the will is dependent upon the heart and the factors that are associated that the heart considers. And God has created us in such a way that you and I always make decisions based upon only two criteria. Decisions based upon two criteria. The one is gain, and the other is loss. We make all of our decisions based upon gain or loss. And God has created us in such a way that we always say yes to gain, and we always say no to loss. This is how we choose. This is how we function. This is how we work. We always say yes to gain. We always say no to loss. And because that's the case, the enemy cannot tempt you to lose. Huh? The enemy cannot tempt you to lose. For instance, okay, I've got, here, we'll pull this out. I have some water laced with some cyanide, arsenic, and mercury. And it's enough that if each of you takes a little sip, everyone in this room will die. And I need a volunteer for somebody to drink the whole thing. All right, we've got one volunteer. Why would he volunteer? Because attention is gain. Right? That's right. But we always go for the gain. Why are you not tempted? Because it's no temptation to lose. There is no temptation at loss. The enemy can't tempt you to lose. Here, eat this, it'll kill you. Right? What the enemy has to do is he has to trick us into believing that loss is gain and gain is loss. And in fact, we see that whole scenario happening at the beginning in Eden. You see, God told Adam and Eve, he said, you can eat of everything that is out there. It is all good. I have made it for you. But there's this one tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that tree, don't eat. Because in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Right? You shall surely die. It is lost to eat it. But if you don't eat it, you gain, because you get to eat everything else and you get to spend time with me in all of eternity and so on and so forth. It's good. And so the enemy came along in Genesis 3 in verses 1 through 5, and he says, now the serpent was more cunning than any of the beasts of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Well, and the woman said to the serpent, well, yeah, we can eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, oh, silly Eve. Silly, silly Eve. Do you really believe that? Look at me. I've been here for months. I'm a snake. I'm not supposed to be able to talk. And now I can talk. I have powers that I didn't have before. I can think, I can reason like you, and all of that kind of stuff. Why? Because I came here and I ate from the tree, and I've been eating from it for months. I'm not dead. He said, in the day that you eat of it, you'll die. It's not true. God knows. Guess what? And I figured it out too, because I ate from the tree. God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. And you will know good and evil just like God does. And you will be like God. So here the enemy comes along. God says to eat is loss and to not eat is gain. And the enemy turns the thing upside down and he says to eat is to gain, and to not eat is loss. So he turns the equation completely around, and what does Eve do? She believes him. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. You see that word saw? That doesn't mean she looked on it with her eyes. That means she was convicted. She believed that it was the case. And once she believed that it was gain to eat it, what did she have to do? She had to eat it. Why? Because we always say yes to gain. And we always say no to loss. You see, the battlefield is not the behavior. The battlefield is the belief. You will do that which you are convicted is gain. Whether you think it's right or not. Right and wrong is not the deciding factor. Gain and loss is the deciding factor. You may think it's wrong, but it will give you some kind of gain. You'll do it if you believe it. And Eve was left with a promise from the enemy, you shall be like God. Is it possible that you and I live by this same lie every day of our lives? That we think we're God. And we act like we're God. Maybe. Now this heart of human love, and this is the fallen, sinful human heart ever since Adam and Eve took of that fruit, this is what we all get. This heart of human love, it operates under this principle of giving in order to receive back again. We give in order to receive. We give in order to receive. We give in order to receive. And if we give in order to receive, what is our gain? Our gain is to receive. And if we get things, if we receive things, it's good, right? We receive attention. We receive a hug. We receive a kiss. We receive a thank you card. We receive something from that. We feel good. Christmas is a wonderful time. Unless there's something bad that happened. And there's reminders of that bad during that time, right? We like Christmas. We like birthdays. Why? Because we receive. Our heart functions from that standpoint. If receiving is gain, then what's loss? Loss is to not receive. You didn't get it back. The thank you, the acknowledgement, the appreciation that you were expecting from your present never came. And now you're at loss. Or what came back was, you ever had this response at Christmas? You know, you give somebody a present and they look at it, they open it up and they go, thanks. Right? You didn't receive enough, right? It wasn't the response you were looking for, at least not to the degree that you were looking for. And so you feel really bad because your kids weren't happy about their underwear or their socks for Christmas, right? So you didn't receive enough, and that enough has tagged along with it this thing of expectations. And we can see this functioning in relationships, this whole expectation thing. You see, in the sinful, fallen human heart, you have two individuals that get together, and you know, they kind of like each other, and she's cute, and he's kind of, you know, whatever, and so then there's poems, and there's flowers, and there's candies, and there's other types of stuff, and he drives or she drives long distances so that they can see each other, and there's a lot of gain that's going on there. Why? Because you're giving, and they're giving, and but you're not in gain because you're giving, you're in gain because you're receiving. But both of you are giving and both of you are receiving, and so it's pretty good. And then what happens? You get married. You get married, right? And what happens with the poems and the flowers and the other things like that? Right? And so she's got expectations of, you know, poems and flowers and whatever, and then he's not, you know, putting out so much anymore. So what does she have to do? She has to lower her expectations. Because if she doesn't lower her expectations, she will be at loss. And not again, so she has to lower her expectations so that she's not at loss anymore. And then he gives less, then she has to do what? Lower and less and lower and less and lower and less and lower and less and lower until she says, I ain't going no further. I'm not lowering my expectations anymore. And what happens when the deadbeat goes below that? She's now at loss. And what does the heart say to loss? No. Right. The heart says no to loss. And eventually the divorce comes, and then you find someone else that's, you know, meets your expectations, and so things are going good for a while. And then the whole cycle goes over again, and then number two down. And then it starts up again, and then number three down. One of the guests that I saw at our Lifestyle Center last year, she was working on number four. Right? Yeah. Why? Because you don't understand your heart and how it functions. But we're not just at loss because we didn't receive or we didn't receive enough. We're also at loss because whatever it is, the treasure is taken away. Right? It's taken away by death. Or it's taken away because they walk away from you and they reject you. It's taken away, and so we're at loss all the time. Why? Because we're not receiving enough, and it's not there anymore. And this heart operates under this idea, this assumption that it's mine. And it's mine has several different layers to it. It's mine from a possession standpoint. I have it. It was my money that I used to buy that present, which now became my present, whom I am going to give to my loved one. They're mine. It's mine. It's mine is also from a standpoint of a production standpoint. I can do it. I can produce it. It was my love that I produced. That then, with my money, bought my present for my person. And when it's thrown on the ground and stomped on, and the door is slammed in my face, I was stomped on. And I was rejected. Why? Because there's me in it. It's mine is also from a standpoint of I am my own. I am my own. I don't really belong to someone else. And so if it's done to me, it's done to me. Right. Now, what is the underlying character quality behind the idea that I have something when I really don't? To think that it's mine when it's really not mine. What's that?
Deception.
All right, so it's a deception. That's right. It's a delusion or a deception. And that delusion or that deception we call selfishness. And to think that I can produce it and that I'm my own, the character quality behind that is pride. Now, how much do you have that really belongs to you? I already heard a few nothings. Got any other votes? How much that you have really is yours? Nothing. So is it really yours, or are you just a steward of what's given to you? Right, it belongs to whom?
God.
God, it belongs to Him. It's not yours. It's not mine. Whatever the plastic or the paper in here that it represents, it's not mine. It's His. And so what I do with it is not mine alone to do with it. Right. But I treat my money as if it's mine. Right. And the way I treat it reveals to me what's really in the heart. And I think that it's my love, and so I've got that pride, and I think that I'm my own, and so when it's done to me, it's done to me. And I tell you from personal experience, this is a miserable existence. And it's a shared existence with all of us. It's a shared existence with all of us. This is how our heart functions. Now, how many of you love your children? How many of you love your parents? How many of you love your spouses? All right, if you got spouses in here, you better put your hands up. It's like February 13, right? Tomorrow is, right? You got to be good here. You know what kind of love you love them with? You love them with a love that is selfish and proud. Because that's all the human heart can produce. The best that you can do, the best that you can conjure up, the best love that you can give, even that would sacrifice itself for a loved one. From a human standpoint and a human love standpoint, is selfish and as proud. And if that wasn't bad enough, well, what does the Bible say? It says it says that all of my righteousnesses, filthy rags, right? My heart has nothing in it, nothing absolutely that is worth anything. It's all selfish and it's all proud, and not just that, to who can give first before receiving anything? God. That's right. Can anyone else give first before receiving anything? No. Only He is the Creator. And so when you and I give in order to receive back, what we are saying is, I am God. In the very foundation of my love, of loving others, it's selfish and it's proud and it puts me in the place of God. And you and I live by the lie that the enemy told Eve back in the garden every day of our lives. In our very love. When I heard this for the first time, I was sitting in the audience and I was thinking, oh, this is not good. This is really not good. And it's true. I had to go out and spend some time with God and think it over and mull it over and go, you know, God, is this really true? Is this really what's... And yes. He confirmed it's true. You're miserable and rotten. And I love you. Death. Because you've got nothing else and you can't offer anything. To God has said in Exodus 20 verse 3, He said, you shall have no other gods before me. And yet every day we find that there is at least a God before us in everything. And what is that God? It's me, myself, and I. Right? I am the most frequent God before God every day that I live by the old heart. Right? This heart that gives to receive, that invests in others, that thinks that it's God, that whose gain is to receive and loss is to not receive enough or to have it taken away, who works under this principle that it's mine, that I have it, that I can produce it, and that I am my own. This heart is a slave to others. Why? Can you control whether they say thank you and give you a hug or whether they throw it on the ground and stomp on it? No. No, you can't. When you give in order to receive, can you control whether you're going to get it back? No. So you are constantly a slave to others because you can't control how they respond. You can't control what they will give back. And you're constantly held in bondage to them because they're in control. It's not a pretty life. What does the Bible say about our hearts? Oh, yeah. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Maybe we didn't know how bad we really were. If you don't know how bad you really are, you don't know how badly you have to pursue something different. If you don't know how bad you really are, you'll never go to the lengths that are necessary to give up the bad that we love. Amen. To gain a good that we've despised. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know, I think David had an understanding of this in his own life, but Jesus highlights this a little bit differently. He says in Matthew chapter 7, verses 3 through 5, he says, "And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." So, hi, how are you doing? What are you looking at? Look, Pastor, I think I see a speck in your eye. Here, let me, let me get that speck out of your eye. What? What are you looking at? I don't have a problem. You got a problem. I remember the first time I lost my glasses. I hadn't been accustomed to having glasses. And the first time you put glasses on for the first time and they feel really uncomfortable and they sit kind of weird. And then, you see okay in here and then it's kind of fuzzy out there and everything. And I remember the first time that I lost my glasses and I was going around and I was looking for them and I couldn't find them. They weren't in the normal spot that I usually put them. And I finally did the manly thing after looking everywhere that I thought I could look for. I finally asked for directions. I asked my wife. She says, "You're wearing them." Oh. Right? You can get so used to it, you don't even see it. Right? And you can be born with a plank sticking out of your head and walking around with it every day and you just don't notice it, you don't see it. Why? Because it's been there for so long, it becomes your blind spot. But you can see what's going on in someone else's eyes. And so we go around trying to pick specks out of others' eyes and we're mowing people down, bang, 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 left and right. Why? And you're looking at me going, "What's wrong with you?" And I'm looking at you going, "What's wrong with you? I don't have a problem." Why? Because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so David came along, and I think he understood this, and so he understood that he didn't know his heart, that the Lord did. You see, in the next verse, it says that I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. And so David prays in Psalm 139:23-24, he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Now, he's not praying that so that God can know what's going on. God already knows what's going on. He prays that so he can know what's going on in his heart. You know what? And we're so deceived that even God can't tell us many times what's there. You see, Peter believed that Jesus was the Messiah. And when Jesus looked him in the eyes and he said, "You will betray me," Peter said, "Not I, Lord. Not me. Now the others might fall away, but not me." Even God could not look him in the eyes and convince him by telling him what was in his heart. And at this time, God would not have been able, I think, to reveal to David what was really in his heart by saying, "You know what, David? You've served me and you've done all of this and you've done the other things and all of that kind of stuff, but you know what's in your heart? Murder. Adultery. Lust. Deceit. Crime. Surely not I. I love thy law. It is the meditation of my heart. Not I, Lord." And so one day he was walking on his rooftop around on the palace, and he looked over and he went, "Whoa." And that should have been it, right? Walk inside and go away, you know. But he went, "Whoa," and then he went, "Whoa," and then he went, "Whoa." Right? And then he asked somebody, you know, "Hey, what's her name?" And you know, one thing led to another, and a year and a baby later, and a murdered husband. Then the prophet came and gave that story. David condemns himself and four of his children to death. And the prophet looks at him and says, "You are that man." And finally, the lights go on and David sees what's really in his heart. And he falls before God in repentance and he recognizes it's true. It is true. The worst that I could even think of myself, it's true, it's there. And he pleads and he pleads and he pleads before the Lord, and the Lord remits his own sentence, but four of his children die from that, and the sword never ends, gets away from his family. And after that incident, David then prays, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit." And yes, he had the assurance of that answer of answered prayer. And God gives us the assurance of that prayer being answered in Ezekiel 36, 26, and 27. He says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." Oh, praise God. The heart we have, it's a rotten heart. It can offer nothing good. And we have such an amazing capacity to be deceived that we can sit in the pew from week to week, we can pray, we can read our Bibles, and we can be completely off track and not have a clue that that's the case. And that's scary. Really scary. What about me, Lord? Is it I? Why talk about this stuff when we're talking about health? Because we have to get to the roots. We have to see where the thing comes from. We can talk about food, we can talk about diet, we can talk about water, we can talk about exercise, we can do all of that kind of stuff, but that's just cherry picking. Really. That's just cherry picking. We've got to dig. We've got to get to the roots, where the thing comes from. And only as we get to the roots, only as we understand where the thing comes from, then can the real solution be applied that will bring about a lasting transformation in our lives. We need a new heart. And we're going to talk about the new heart. And we're going to talk about how the new heart functions and what that new heart looks like. And how that new heart that God desires to give us will save us from our current personal hurts and personal losses. The truth shall set you free. And the truth shall set you free from far more than what you thought it would set you free from.
You have been listening to Dr. Mark Sandoval, who is the president of Yuchi Pines Lifestyle Center in Seal, Alabama. To contact Yuchi Pines or Dr. Sandoval, call 334-855-4781. Once again, that's 334-855-4781, or you can visit their website at yuchipines.org.